A warm welcome to you. Just a few notices unusually before we begin. We'll have our service as usual. We usually finish after about an hour. If after that you want to make your way outside into the graveyard, we intend to baptise three people. You'll be very welcome to come and witness that event. It is a public declaration. And if you can also bring a white hymn book, which is what we're going to be using today, with you, we'll be singing a song or a hymn between each one. Not quite sure how long that will take, but when that is finished, if you want to make your way up into the upper room, there's a lovely lunch waiting for you. It probably will be a bit crowded up there, so if you want to help yourself from the buffet, you can take it back outside, you can eat in here, you can eat on the picnic table at the front, wherever you see fit. There is one downstairs toilet, downstairs and along, and there are two toilets outdoors. Likewise, if you need to leave this meeting for whatever reason, you're welcome to go into the upper room, where the sound and the affairs of this room are going to be videoed and relayed. Let's sing together from that white book, 783. 783. Gracious God, we thank you that you have brought us safely to this chapel this day which is the Lord's Day. reminding us of that wonderful day all those years ago when the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, conquering death and the grave, that all who believe in him, all who trust him, all who follow him will live also. Gracious God, we have not just come today to sing old hymns, but to worship you, to do that thing for which we were created, to fulfill that purpose for which we were made. So Lord, be pleased to accept our worship today. We cannot, as I often say, compare with those holy angels bright. They are more magnificent, more eloquent, more powerful than we could ever be. And yet we have more reason to thank you than they. You made them and you made us, but Lord, for us you came to redeem, to restore, to ransom, to heal. So Lord, as we gather here today, join us by your Spirit. May this be a spiritual act of worship. For we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A few words of scripture. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Let's sing together again, 720.
Father, Maker of the universe, and in Christ, his Son, our Lord.
It's nice to have with us today Pastor John Mollett. John, would you lead us in prayer?
Shall we pray? Precious God, our Father in heaven, we do indeed thank you for this, the return of your day. Thank you for this opportunity to turn aside from those things which so often occupy us on other days. And we thank you that we can meet together in your house, praise your name, to seek your face, to be reminded of those things which are spiritual and eternal. Father, we're conscious that in your word you have warned us that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, then you will not hear us. And so, Father, we would come this morning and we would confess before you even the sins of recent days. How we thank you that you do not deal with us after our sin, nor reward us according to our iniquity. But as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is your mercy toward those who fear you. Father, have mercy upon us, we pray. Forgive and pardon our every sin. Father, we do seek the gracious help and assistance of your Spirit as we worship today. We pray that as we sing these hymns that we might do so in the Spirit and with understanding. That as we seek your face in prayer, we ask that your Spirit would prompt and inspire our praying. And then, Father, as we turn to your word, we do pray that the Spirit of truth himself, the author of the Bible, that he will take the things of God and make them real and precious and personal to our hearts this day. Father, we thank you for those who have been baptized this morning, for those who are confessing their personal faith in Christ. And we just ask for your good hand to be upon them. And we just pray that they might know in measure your blessing resting upon them this day. And Father, each one of us come with our individual needs. And sometimes things which are too personal to share with anyone else but with yourself. But how we thank you that you are the great burden bearer. We can cast all our care upon you because you care for us. Help us, we pray, to do so this morning. And to know again that inner peace, that inner joy, which only Christ himself can give. And so, Father, we just pray that our worship this morning, that it will be in spirit and in truth, that it will ascend to the courts of heaven and be accepted in your sight. We ask all these mercies in and through the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. If you know the words, will you join me as we say the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Just a reading now from God's word. I will be turning to this passage later on. Just a few verses from the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew 24 and 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Amen. 1095. Bow our heads in prayer again. Heavenly Father, we are about now to read again from your word, the Bible. Lord, sometimes the things we read are hard, but Lord, they were recorded that we might learn about you, that we might find you, that we might know you. Lord, we pray today that we will learn about you, that people will find you, that people will know you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 So, a month or two ago, I began preaching what I call a series, a collection of sermons which are linked together. My normal way of doing it is to choose a Bible book and walk or work through it. But this series is all about leaves. I've done the obvious ones this morning and this evening. They're not so obvious. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 32, we have a parable. It's quite possibly the least well-known of the parables. It's certainly one of the shortest. I think a month ago, I preached on the parable of the prodigal, that foolish young man who ran away from his own family and the farm and ended up in poverty. And we read it and we all think, what an idiot, he deserves everything he gets. And then we realise, that's us. And not only are we appalled at the fact that we strayed and went away from God, but we marvel at his willingness to have us back. Well, today's parable is much, much shorter. Yet despite that, arguably, it is harder to understand. I read it again. Matthew chapter 24, verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So the parable is to look at a tree. I don't think we have many fig trees growing in Lancashire. Though we have other types of tree, and I'm pretty sure the principle is the same. We have a very lovely view out there. God willing, we'll all be seeing it in a short period of time. But when you look out there in the winter, you see all these stark branches because most of the trees have shed their leaves and they are empty. And then in spring, they slowly turn green. And in summer, they are awash with foliage. Now in spring, if it is March or April, we know that summer is coming. Although sometimes the temperature never quite learns that. But you can look at a tree and you know that better times are on their way. Because the tree has sensed or worked out, summer is upon it. And we know that. We can look at a tree and work out, spring is here, summer is coming. So what is the Lord's point? Verse 33. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near. What's the it? When there's something unclear in a Bible passage, we need to look at what we call the context. What was said before, what was said, or what will be said after. And there is a section from verse 27, which ends just before our parable. And there's a section after it, in verse 36, which continues. See it as a sandwich. Bread, jam, bread. That's my kind of sandwich. I don't want bread and bread. I don't want jam, bread, jam. I want it that way around. So I'm going to read a little bit more. This time I'm going to read the bit before, and then I'm going to read the bit after, and let's try and work out what does the it refer to. So Matthew 24:27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, one from one end of heaven to the other. That's the first bit. Now let's look at the bit which follows, verse 36. But of that day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the fields, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The bit before and the bit after teaches us what the bit in the middle refers to. The whole chapter is really about Jesus answering two questions which the disciples asked. When will Jerusalem be attacked? That happened in AD 70. And when will you come again? So far, that has not happened. And the answer, he answers both questions together. But somehow the tree and the leaves of the tree are a parable or a reminder for us to know something and to look out for something. Well, the first point I'm going to make is that this world as we know it will not continue forever. In all the big films, well, not all of them, but in a great number of them, some event is going to happen, be it an alien invasion or some tsunami, and the whole world is going to be destroyed, but thankfully somebody gets there, an American, a hero, and saves us all from it. Phew. But the Lord here is talking about an event which we cannot put off or deny or rearrange or negotiate. The Lord has determined that just as he was going to create the earth to begin with, so he's going to conclude the earth as we know it. It must be said that Christians have believed that from the very beginning of the Christian faith, and so far it has not happened. That does not mean it will not happen. God sometimes appears to be slow in keeping his promises, but he lives outside of time. Even longer time ago, he promised that a deliverer would come. The Jews called him a Messiah. The Greeks translated that word a Christ or the Christ. And he had been promised for so long that some folk, I think, even gave up looking. They began to say, well, it's just a poem or a metaphor. But he came. And in this chapel, in a few months' time, probably with the aid of candlelight, we will be remembering that coming. And he came, not just to be born on a lovely wintry scene, which I don't think was the case in first century Judea anyway, with the snow, and But he came in order to pay for our sin. He came to sort out our debt, to mend our relationship with God, because we could not mend it ourselves. And having made that payment upon the cross of Calvary, he rose again from the dead, showing that the payment had been accepted and that death, the consequence of the fall of Adam, was being undone. One of the purposes of baptism, especially what we call believer's baptism, by immersion, is, and this is not a very pleasant picture, especially for the three who are going to submit thereto, but it represents dying and coming back to life. The Lord here is talking about the end of the world as we know it, and he promised he would come to rescue it. He's also promised he will come to judge it and finish it, to conclude it and to remake it. But in one respect, even if the day of judgment and the return of Jesus Christ is many years off, each one of us will receive our own summons to judgment. If somebody lives to 90, you might say, well, they've done well. If they get to 100, even the king says they've done well. If they get beyond 100, even better. But they don't keep on going, do they? He's got to 140. Isn't that marvellous? 170. It doesn't happen. Because it is appointed for man to die once and then face the judgment. So even if the Lord Jesus does not return while we are alive on this planet, I think he will, but then everybody else thought that as well. The fact is, there is a point at which I and a point at which you are going to enter eternity. The picture the Bible paints of God is varied. On the one hand, he is righteous and pure. He's terrifying. He's holy. Can't even look at things which are evil. But on the other hand, he's kind. He's gracious. He's loving and compassionate. People who believe in a cartoon God say he can't be both. We who believe in the living God, the God who reveals himself through the prophets and the apostles of the scriptures, know that God can be entirely righteous and also entirely compassionate and kind. The God who punishes evil is also the one who became a man that he might be punished for the evil he never committed. Isn't that extraordinary? Isn't that remarkable? It's true that some of the old pagan gods would sometimes punish people for this misdemeanor or that. Although, thinking of the Greek ones in particular, they could have done with a dose of punishment of their own. But seldom would they venture to become a substitute for those deserving of punishment. But the God of the Bible became a man that he might pay our debt, that he might die in our place. The Lord Jesus here urges you to look at a tree in springtime. And just as you can look at the unfolding of those leaves, the buds developing and growing, and you can say, as we always do, as though we need to, oh, spring's coming. As though that were remarkable. so also we can look at the things around us and say, the Lord is coming back. The signs and the times indicate the Lord is coming back, but even if it's not our generation, I can look at the leaves of my own body and see that I am aging. I am, dare I say, decaying. I am, if I may be so bold, approaching the grave. Now, if you're young, you're thinking, yeah, you can tell, just look at him. If you're old, you're thinking he's got a long way to go. And if he's knocking on death's door, I must be. In fact, no one knows how long we've got. Everybody in this room might outlive me. But the Lord is inviting you to examine your life from an eternal perspective. One of the things that often surprises me as a minister is that people will put all manner of thought into planning a funeral, but less thought in planning their meeting with God. I don't mind people planning funerals. It makes it much easier on the day. Keep going. But prepare to meet thy God. Each one of us will stand before him to give an account of the deeds done in the body. And if your attitude is, well, I've done quite a lot of good, and the good cancels the bad, you've never read the Bible. The message of the Bible is that even your good deeds are like filthy rags to God. And even if you've got some genuinely pure deeds, they can never cancel out the bad that you've done. You might think, then what hope is there for me? In terms of your own resources, none. But if, like that dying thief, you turn to the Lord Jesus and simply trust him and what he has done for you, not what you have done for him, today you will be with him in paradise. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That is what saves a man or a woman from the righteous judgment of God. Not an accumulation of merit. You're not good enough. But a gracious God who's willing to have you anyway, because he sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. When you read a passage and you think, what does it mean? You look at the context. That's what we've done. You can also look at parallel passages and see if they shed any additional light upon the meaning. Now, I read from Matthew chapter 24. But praise the Lord, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Luke 21 from verse 29 also records this parable. They are very, very similar, but Luke adds a detail. Luke 21 and 29. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. In other words, the it is not just referring to coming judgment, the return of the Lord to judge the living and the dead, but also the the kingdom of God is near. Notice he doesn't say, when you see the leaves dropping off, you know winter is coming. But rather, when you see the leaves, you know that summer is near. Any here today who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he alone is able to save them, for they cannot save themselves, for them, the coming of Jesus Christ to judge the living and the dead is the beginning of summer. We in the West, by and large, have good lives. Not all the time, and not all everybody. We've generally got enough to eat, sometimes too much. We generally are warm enough or cool enough. And we've got money left over for the odd luxury. Not everybody, but some. But I read from what Paul wrote to the Corinthians before. The Lord has prepared for his people something more wonderful, more fantastic, more pleasurable than anything this world has ever given. Eye has not seen it. Ear has not heard of it. It's so good and so wonderful. Behold the fig tree. The buds are developing. The leaves are opening. Summer is coming. Most people are afraid to die. Even Christians, we believe in eternal life. We know that Jesus conquered death, even when the day comes. It's hard. It's hard. But Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in him, in one sense, shall never die. He says, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. The only thing that can survive death, can survive decay, are the words of Jesus Christ and the promises he makes to all who come to him. Your house will belong to another. Your car will break down. Your health will flee away. Your reputation, it will be forgotten. Your qualifications, they'll be no good to you. But the words of him whose words cannot pass away, who will survive even the destruction of this earth and the termination of that heaven, they are dependable and they are trustworthy. So as I bring things to a close, let me go back again to that parable. They had a fig tree to look at. Maybe you've got a greenhouse. I haven't. Look at any tree, especially in spring. You know the weather's changing by looking at those leaves. This world is going to end. Jesus Christ is coming back. I ask you, are you prepared for that? Are you prepared for that? What if he comes in many years' time and you simply die a natural death in your own bed? Are you prepared for that? Because you can be. Have you ever been troubled by a guilty conscience? It's horrible, isn't it? This pulpit is not my confessional, but I will share this. Many years ago in Blackburn, I found £50 on a pavement. Now, I think £50 is a lot of money now. It was worth even more then. Yeah, I've already spent it. Yeah. Anyway, I put it in my pocket. It was paper money, genuine paper money back then. Didn't weigh very much, but it weighed on my heart. I was convinced there was somebody out that day looking for their pension money to cover their food bill, and I had to go to a police station. For the record, they wouldn't take it. They just took my number, and no one claimed it, so it's mine. But that's an occasion when a conscience, that part of you that still wants you to do the right thing, it's not reliable, but it's still there, it can weigh you down. It can eat you up. It can destroy you from within. You know, when you come to God and you confess your sin and you acknowledge, as three people are going to do shortly outside, that they've broken his law, that they cannot make up for it by being good, and that they're simply trusting in Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection for their salvation. Every guilty conscience can be cleansed. Every past can be forgiven. Every future can become hopeful, and every present bearable. Remember the leaves of the trees. Remember your own mortality. Remember the mortality of this planet. And remember, when you're trusting Jesus Christ, no matter how deep and cold the winter here, summer is coming. Let's sing together 759. 759.
Trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the
Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Lord, we thank you that the kingdom of heaven is near. You are coming back. But Lord, the kingdom of heaven is near because it has an open door. And you invite people in this chapel today to come in. Oh Lord, cause people to come in, we pray. Let's say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen. So just a little, please be seated. Just a little housekeeping. I know one or two of us will need to get changed. If in the next 10 minutes or so, you can make your way outside armed with a white book, and we'll see three people testify to the work of God in their lives. Amen.